In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, he says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." When's the last time we thought about this verse? When's the last time we checked our armor? When's the last time we tried to put more armor on or strengthen the armor that we have? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 12 exceeds our ability to understand. We do not understand the nature of these principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, but we know it is beyond our ability to withstand. If we were wrestling against flesh and blood, if we were only having to wrestle against our own desires, but there is much more to it than that. Things we do not yet comprehend. But we are told very simply, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. There is an evil day, often one or two in the lives of people. A day when everything falls apart, like it did with Job. A day when everything becomes bleak, as it did with David. A day when things look impossible. But in that evil day, if we have taken up the whole armor of God, we will be able to withstand. If, having done all, then we can stand. So the word panoply, you saw that in the song we just read, that is just another word for the whole armor of God. So have we put on this panoply? Now I'm just going to throw all these up. Girded your waist with truth. Have we done that? We know how to do that. What does he mean, gird your waist? We understand that the Roman soldier had all of this armor and that they used it to become the worst, most formidable fighting machine that the world had ever known. When their waists were girded, when they had on their breastplate and their feet were shod, and they had a shield and a sword and a helmet, they were nearly invincible because no one had the ability to thwart it. And that's why they became a world power. But God uses those parts of the Roman armor and gives them spiritual counterparts. Love for the truth. Because they did not receive the love of the truth, they were able to be thwarted and went off into error. As Paul told Timothy, preach the word urgently in season, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure the truth. What's your attitude toward the truth? Do you hate liars like God does? Do we feel very uncomfortable when we say something that's not quite true? How about the love for the truth in the scriptures? Are we willing to sift the scriptures and change our lives? Or are we going to keep our lives and sift the scriptures until we find a way to continue to do what we want to do? We need to gird our ways with truth. Truth is absolute. It is found in the scriptures. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. How much of that, how important is that in our everyday life? One of these days, it will be our love for the truth that may save us from the evil day. A day when everyone else is falling, everyone else is giving up, everyone else is beginning to shift their allegiances, we will not move. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, it's not my intention to go through each one of these this morning. I want to talk about one specific one, but I just wanted to lay the groundwork with that first one. But we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness needs to become important to us. It needs to protect our vital spiritual organs. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation. We understand what preparation is. Whenever we want to do something, we have to make plans. And when we make those plans, before we begin the endeavor, we make sure, check, 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 I have everything I need, I'm prepared. How many times have we gotten somewhere and kicked ourselves because we forgot something? We did not come fully prepared. Having shod your feet with the preparation. And above all, taking the shield of faith. Sometimes we walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes we have to let go and just trust God. When Jesus was standing before the cross, everything within him was saying, let this cup pass. But the shield of faith, not my will, but your will be done. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How often are we like the Bereans? Are we like those people who search the Scriptures every day? Whenever there's a problem, whenever there's an issue, we don't want to let it go. Something comes up in a Bible class. Never thought of that before. That condemns me. I want to forget it as quickly as possible. No, I want to search it. If there's something that needs to be changed, the Word of God, the love for the truth, the preparation of the gospel, it's going to help us. Now, the song we just finished singing emphasizes that, and I don't think I'll re-sing the song. But I just wanted to put it up behind me so that you could see that the song is very scriptural. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Because once your armor is on, you will be strong in the strength which God supplies, and you will not be falling. Strong in the Lord of hosts, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. All of these are scriptures from different places in the Bible. But I just want to ask a question. What is the state of your armor? Do we think about it? Once a week, once a month, once a year, when the preacher finally preaches a sermon on it, when we get to it in our Bible reading? As a child, do we just have a cardboard shield? That's all we have. Fiery darts of the evil one, what's going to happen when you have your cardboard shield? I've got a shield, but not very strong. What about a wooden sword or a plastic breastplate or a hat, a helmet of cloth? If we haven't truly prepared, we will not stand. And a lot of us have friends, loved ones, people we trusted, people that we thought could never fall. But they didn't have the armor. They weren't prepared. And when something came that they could not handle, they didn't have the shield, the sword, the breastplate, and the helmet. These are powerful weapons. For our purposes today, we want to talk about preparation. Because preparation is the key to success. Now, the time for preparation, unfortunately, is in our youth. Because if we can prepare in our youth, then we can build on that for the rest of our lives. But some people are in their 50s or 60s or 70s now, and it's too late for that. But it's not too late, because the grace of God will allow us to start wherever we are and get as far as we can go. There have been people in the past who were prepared. Others were unprepared. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and sadly, he was very wicked. He did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. You know how you know if you're prepared to seek the Lord? How you pray. If our prayers are superfluous, irregular, short, very little emotion, vain repetition sometimes, same thing, Father, this, Father, that. He did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Those of us who are prepared to seek the Lord, we pray, we study the scriptures, we ponder, we meditate, we consider, we get ready for the judgment day. We have a song in our songbook, Are You Ready? Are You Ready? Are You Ready for the Judgment Day? The day before is not the time to ask that question. We need to get prepared. In 2 Chronicles 26, it says, Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. That's what God told Joshua. I will be with you all the days of your life. Therefore, do not let the word depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be strong to observe all that is written therein. Now, some people don't have that desire. Some people are not that interested. They believe in the horseshoe theory. Close is good enough. I can win if I'm close. I don't have to. All I have to do is be closer than everyone else. That's not true. Preparation is critical. When King Jehoshaphat was aligning himself with Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, God was not happy. And God sent a prophet to tell him, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? We're told in the book of 1 Kings that there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil. And somehow, because Jehoshaphat had allowed one of his sons to marry Ahab's daughter, they formed an alliance. God says, what are you thinking? Evil companionship corrupts good morals. But notice this in verse 3, nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. Like the Bereans, searching the scriptures, listening intently to sermons. Some people, they're here, but they're thinking about other things. There's nothing in a sermon they consider to be critical enough to really pay close attention, take notes, make decisions based on what the scriptures are saying. This man was not like that. His heart was prepared. The one I like the most, though, is Ezra. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is the perfect evangelist, by the way, or a perfect eldership. Preparing your heart to seek the law of the Lord. To do it. To teach it. In season and out of season, to teach it, handling aright the word of truth. That's the kind of evangelist we want. That's certainly the kind of a Christian that God wants to see. Are you one? Is Christianity a secondary hobby to us? Something we do on the first day of the week, but something we don't think about too much the rest of the week? Sadly, there's a lot of Christians that are not serious. They're not preparing for the evil day. But the heart needs to be prepared. There's two passages that are both in the same chapter, and they look at it from a slightly different direction, and I wanted to talk about it for a few moments this morning. You've probably seen this slide before. We've talked about this a couple of times. The preparations of the heart belong to man. That's the only thing you and I have control over. We can make our plans. Now, whether those plans will ever come to fruition or not, we don't know. All we can do is prepare. The answer of the tongue, which is as the life progresses and we look back on it and we see what actually transpired and now we can talk about it, that's from the Lord. Or as he puts it, what, 8 verses later, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So these are parallel passages. So God allows each one of us to prepare our heart. He allowed Rehoboam to prepare his heart. Rehoboam did what was evil. God had to curse Israel. God had to punish him. God took away all the gold and all the silver that his father Solomon had amassed. Pharaoh came in, took it all. because the preparations of the heart belong to man, and he did not prepare his heart, and the Lord directed the steps, because God's providence, God's answered prayer. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter, was chapter 9. God sees vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and vessels of mercy fitted for eternal life. You and I are one or the other. You are either preparing your heart to be a vessel of wrath, or you are preparing your heart to be a vessel of honor. If we are a vessel of honor, then God is going to be able to open doors for us. He's going to be able to offer opportunities to us. David was a man who had prepared his heart. So was Joshua, so was Moses, so was Abraham, so was Noah. When God finds someone whose the preparations of the heart have been given to him, the answer of the life that proceeds is going to be wonderful. A man's heart plans his way. Then the Lord decides, how will I use this person? Pharaoh did not prepare his heart. He was stubborn. He was hard-hearted. And God said, I'm going to raise you up to show you my power. I'm going to start with a small plague, water into blood. I'm going to keep building and building, lightning and thunder and locusts and terrible situations, darkness, and then finally the death of the firstborn, and that broke Pharaoh. But it didn't really break him because he was still stubborn. And he chased after him, and God said, now I'm going to really show you how powerful I am. He opens the Red Sea, all of Egypt goes into the water, and they all drown. That's how God chose to use Egypt, because that's what they were prepared for. What do you think God's preparing for America? Because of what we are preparing ourselves to become. We prepare, but our lives will unfold based on that preparation. If you seek the Lord, if you seek His wisdom, if you seek, you're going to have a life of success. You're going to have a life that you can look back on, a life that when you're in eternity, you can say, I'm so glad that I made those decisions. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. We save up money. We don't have a lot of gold and silver, but we have nice products. We have a nice television that we put as a centerpiece in the room. Now, our toilet goes in the bathroom. Our toilet's very different. We don't put our toilet out where everybody can see it, because the toilet is a vessel for dishonor. We put the toilet brush where no one can see it. But the toothbrush is usually out where people can see it, because the toothbrush is a vessel for honor. The toilet brush, not so much. Well, God sees things the same way. If we prepare ourselves, we become vessels of gold and silver. If we don't prepare ourselves, we become vessels of wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. I think about Judas sometimes. Judas did not prepare his heart. God used him for a very dishonorable task. But he didn't force him. Judas made every decision based on his preparation. And when God needed a man like Judas, he found him. And there's always somebody like that. There's always an Ananias and Sapphira. And there's always a Corinthian fornicator. There are always people who do not prepare their hearts, and they are going to be used for dishonorable things. Verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So what do we need to do? We need to cleanse ourselves. Well, cleanse ourselves from what? Well, there's two things he says. A solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What did Jesus say about that? If your hand causes you to stumble, can you finish that verse? If your eye causes you to stumble, if your foot causes you to stumble, if a man purge, if he cuts off, if he plucks out, if he agonizes to remove sin, he's making preparations. Preparations so that the Lord we'll be able to use him. So by our preparations, we fit ourselves to be a vessel for honor. You know, as you read through the Old Testament, you read vessels of dishonor. Those people who came out of Egypt who didn't believe, and God swore in his wrath, you will never enter my rest. Now, God didn't make them do that, but that's what they prepared their heart for. So now God has given them to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as a terrible example of his wrath. So he used them. Because they prepared themselves to be vessels of wrath, he poured out his wrath upon them, and then he told us, don't lust after evil things like they did, don't murmur like they did, don't tempt Christ like they did. If we seek the Lord to know his will, we could be a David, a Peter, a Dorcas, a Sarah. If we seek the Lord, seek to do his will, prepare our ways before him, we are useful, prepared for every good work, and when one comes, you know, maybe you've said, I wish I could have been alive to make the ark. Well, you weren't alive then. He didn't need you for that. He had Noah to do that. Well, I wish I'd have been alive when Abraham, so that I could have been the one that was going to start the great nation. Well, he's already filled that position. Well, then I'd like to be, and we could just keep going. But no, we were needed now. And we're going to be used now. And I can look at what Abraham did, and I can look at what Moses did, and I can look, and I can hope, and you can hope, that when the time comes and God needs somebody, we can say, here am I, send me, like Isaiah did, and God, seeing our preparation, will say, yes, you are prepared, or no, you're not. That's why God chose David. David's preparation. He raised for them David, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Now, you know when he said that? Before he chose him to be king. Well, he was still just a kid. He was youth. Probably 15, 16, maybe 17 years old. He was a young man. But God could already see, this man's preparing his heart. Every decision he makes is the decision I would have made, because he's following God's will and he wants to do God's will. Now, I don't know if that's how you feel. But if you don't feel that way, then you won't be able to do what David did. David, after he had in his own generation served the counsel of God, fell asleep, was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. You know how many times David's mentioned in the scriptures? About as many times as Abraham. Because David became the father of the Messiah. And so he's mentioned a lot in the New Testament, quoted a lot. Because after he in his own generation served the counsel of God, God put him into a position of honor. We see a lot of gravestones in the cemetery, and of course the family always says nice things, doesn't matter how big of a wretch you were. Here's the beloved father who beat his children and didn't treat them well and didn't help them in any way, but now he's the beloved father. Well, God has an epitaph for all of us. Well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. As God spoke to Solomon, he said this, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart, with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intent of all the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Now, this is a father talking to his son. Verse 10, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. You know, Solomon started out well, but he married women that God had warned Israel, don't marry people from these nations because they'll turn away your heart from me. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. After he built God's house, about 30 years later, he started building houses for idols in Jerusalem. So his legacy is uncertain. varied, faithful to the point of flawlessness in the first 15, 20 years of his life, unfaithful to the depths that no one could have perceived possible. God appeared to him in a dream. God talked to him. God gave him wisdom. When the temple was finished, God came down in glory. This man didn't just have faith, he had sight. And he still forsook God. I have some hope that he repented. I hope God didn't cast him off forever, but there's very little in the scriptures to help us see that. Solomon missed something. The evil day came. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away that word which was sown in their hearts. Now we can look at that globally, and we can understand that when we preach to somebody whose heart is completely hardened, but sometimes we find people whose heart is very soft except in one area. And you try to teach them and you try to show them, and that hardness, it will not penetrate. Brethren, we need to look for those rocks and those hardened places in our heart. There may be a sermon, every time it's preached, you just shut off your mind. I don't want to hear this. I don't agree with it. I don't want it. Well, maybe you need to look a little more closely. Maybe the preacher's preaching error. If he is, you need to go show him why. But many times, we don't want to hear it because we know we're wrong. And we're hardened, and we will not change. God called the Jews stiff-necked. They just clamped down. We are not going to move. Well, that doesn't have to be global. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were good people in a lot of respects, but they're hardened. Portions of their heart destroy them. Verse 16, the ones on stony ground are those when they hear the word, they receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time. I don't think any of these are fixed, brethren. I think the reason the Lord put this in here is because he knows we all have thorns in our heart. We all have rocks in our heart. We all have certain areas where we're weak. And it's preparation to get those rocks out of there and to get those thorns out of there and to keep picking them out until we remove them. And even be sure that if there's a little hardened area in our hearts, we start picking at it, plowing it, working it. That's what preparation is. Preparation, brethren, is doing a global search of your heart to try to figure out what's there that shouldn't be there and what's not there that should be there. That's how we seek the Lord while he may be found. They have no root in themselves. Well, he continues. These are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things choke the word. I have found in my life that it's kind of like this. Sometimes you're focused a little too much on the world, and you pull yourself back. Sometimes you're very focused on the Lord, and then something gets in the way. But we keep an eye on it. These are thorns. Preparation means that if I have a problem with a desire to be rich, I start pulling out those roots. I can't keep that in my heart somehow or another. I think Paul gave the answer in Ephesians when he said, "Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor that he might have that wherewith he can help someone else." So sometimes, like Jesus told the rich young ruler, go sell all that you have. Sometimes, to pull them up by the roots, we need to remove them completely. Other times, we don't. But we need to prepare our heart. I've never met anyone, maybe you have, I've never met anyone who I baptized who had a perfect heart, didn't have any thorns, didn't have any rocks, didn't have any hardened areas. No, there's nobody like that. But Jesus says a good and honest heart or good ground, he's not saying that they come that way, but they make themselves that way. Now, some people, I guess, the ones that are baptized or 12 or 13 who are completely devoted to the Lord, maybe they won't get many thorns, maybe they won't have many rocks, and they won't have many stone or hardened places. But I've never met anyone, nor do I expect to, who's perfect, who doesn't have any hardened or rocky or thorny. So we have to pull them out. That's preparation. So we have examples of preparation. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. This is Ezra. Ezra sought to be a teacher and to accurately teach. And he did. He accurately taught it. The book of Ezra is a real pleasant book because Ezra was one of the good ones. Timothy, be diligent to present yourself to prove to God. What about you? Here we are, what, 2,000, almost 2,000 years later. Are we diligent? God needs people like Ezra today just as much as he did in the days of Ezra. Well, maybe you can be Ezra. And maybe on the judgment day, God will commend you and say, you prepared your heart. That should be a goal. Be diligent. Don't miss services. Come to all the classes. Read your Bible every day. Be diligent. Show the Lord that you're searching the Scriptures daily. Show the Lord that you truly are diligent to be approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or as he told Joshua, we quoted this verse earlier, but let's look at it now. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now, if that was true in the Old Testament, it should be just as true in the New Testament. We should never stop talking about God's Word, and we should never stop allowing God's Word to guard our hearts, guard our tongue. Because the tongue is a very dangerous thing. It should not depart from your mouth. It shouldn't depart from your mind. You will meditate in it day and night. How often do you think about the Scriptures? We wake up in the morning, can't wait to go out and read the Bible, can't wait to get out there and pray. And throughout the day, I can't look at that. That's the Lord said, don't look at that. Oh, I shouldn't think this thought. Oh, I shouldn't have said this word. Look, I'm really sorry I said this. I shouldn't have felt this emotion. I shouldn't have done. In other words, the word, we're meditating on it, and it's guiding us, and it's protecting us, and it's leading us to repent. But you can't do that if you haven't put anything in. You can't meditate on the word if it's not in here. And that's why the previous verse, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Sometimes we just need to sit down and memorize the scripture, especially the scriptures that apply to our weaknesses, our thorns, our rocks, our hardened areas of our heart. As he said, be careful for the deceitfulness of sin, or lest a root of bitterness should creep up among you and defile the many. Meditate in it day and night and observe it. Do it, that you may observe to do all that is in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will be prepared to have good success. So the clock, brethren, is ticking. I see some younger people in the audience. I see some older people in the audience. Some of us, it's far too late to do much preparation now. Some of us, we're just getting started. Some of us are in the middle. But here's what he said. When by reason of time, verse 11, when by reason of the time, you ought to be teachers. Now he doesn't mean teachers like being a preacher or getting up in front of the class and teaching. He's talking about people who know enough about the scriptures that they can teach somebody. You can't teach somebody how to pray if you don't know how to pray. When by reason of time that you should know how to pray so that you can teach other people how to pray. You know how I illustrate this when I go to Africa? I tell the people, look, your older children are not experts in math, but they can certainly teach the younger children how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. They can teach because they know. They're not teachers. He's not talking about teachers in the sense of public teachers. He's talking about people who can sit down and explain how to do this. Can you explain to somebody how to control your temper? Well, you can't. If you haven't learned how to control yours, you're going to be the last person to help somebody else with it. But we all have thorns. And we can help other people who have the same thorns. And we can teach them. If we've learned anything, if we've prepared, if we've pulled up and plucked out and added and removed. When you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. And have become such as have need of milk and not a solid food. So what do you think, brethren? Procrastination? Delay? Sloth and laziness, wrong priorities. God's weighing it all. God's making decisions. How am I going to use this person in my kingdom? Am I going to use them for honor? Am I going to use them for dishonor? Or am I not going to use them at all because I can't figure out which way they're going to go because they're never consistent? Some Christians are like that. They just never quite get committed permanently. They're tossed to and fro and carried about by winds of doctrine. And so, brethren, as we finish this lesson, I hope that we've given everybody some food for thought. Maybe a goal to make today. I really need to work on this. I need to pull this thorn out. I need to get rid of this rock. I need to break up this hardened area of my heart. I need, whatever it might be. Maybe you need to come forward this morning. Maybe you need to start your Christian walk. Can't prepare if you haven't been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, born again, now a newborn babe, ready to long for the spiritual milk that you can grow thereby, putting away all guile and wickedness and ungodliness and longing for that spiritual milk. If we can help you this morning, pray for you, accept your confession, help you to be baptized into Christ, we'd sure like to be able to do that. And if you'll make it known, we will. So if you'd like to come forward at this time while we stand and sing, we would love to hear whatever we can do.